isn't it? It's good to remember. Before I jump into the scripture this morning, I just want to say particularly to this congregation, 11 o'clockers, thank you so much for those of you who came at 9 o'clock last week to worship. God made up for it this week by letting you sleep an extra hour. But I just mean that from the bottom of my heart. I was kind of, before church started at 9 last week, I was going, okay, how many of our 11 o'clock people are going to be here? And there you were. And I was just so grateful for that. Thank you for coming early. It was just a great celebration last week. And this week is also a time of remembering, isn't it? Last week was kind of remembering that good work of the Reformation, but this week is good to remember the work of the saints who have gone before. And every time All Saints Day comes around and I think about these names and these people, these men and women whose names we just called, I can't help but think about my own life and think about the hopes that I have for my life. What kind of life, what kind of person do I want to be? What's most important to me? How do I want people to remember me and why? Do you ever feel like that on days like this? Okay, some of you. Those are the questions that we ask about the vision that you have for your life. What is the vision that you have for your life? You know, the word vision is really big right now, especially in the field of organizational leadership. Inspiring a shared vision is one of the primary tasks of any leader, no matter how big or small the group that they lead. And when we think about vision at its core, it's spoken about in organizational leadership as a clear and precise mental picture of a preferred future. In other words, it's a desired reality that people can imagine for the future. And starting today, we're going to be jumping into a new sermon series that we're calling Biblical Vision. And our task in this sermon series is for us to understand the vision that God has laid out in the Scripture. Our task is to understand what God's vision is for the future. What the Scriptures teach us about that vision, and how are we called and equipped to participate in that vision that God has for the future? Those are the questions that are going to be guiding us in this series. And our first text this morning that we're just going to jump right into so we can get to the table sooner than later, our first text comes out of the book of Habakkuk. And I want you to start looking for it now because it might take you several minutes to find it in your Bibles. It's actually in your pew Bible, page 1458. I'd love for you to start looking at that and pull that up so we can look at it together. Habakkuk was a prophet, and most scholars believe that he was a contemporary of Jeremiah. That's where we were last week, in Jeremiah. In other words, he was prophesying to the southern kingdom of God's people called Judah in the last days of that kingdom before it fell to Babylon. And the book of Habakkuk is really short. You could go home and read it this afternoon quickly. And it's only three chapters, and it kind of reads like a personal journal entry. The first two chapters are like a conversation between God and Habakkuk. And the last chapter, 3, is a prayer that Habakkuk prays, a beautiful prayer. And so the scripture that we're going to look at today is actually part of this conversation in chapter 2, or 1 and 2, this conversation that Habakkuk is having with God, and he's asking God some questions. He's actually putting complaints before God. And basically the complaint is, how in the world can God use Babylon, this really evil and ungodly nation, to bring his judgment on Judah? Why would God use a even more evil nation to bring judgment on his own people? And it doesn't make sense to Habakkuk that God would do such a thing. And so Habakkuk raises that complaint. It's his second complaint. And then what we're going to read today is a portion of God's response, starting in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 6, and through the end of the chapter. So I encourage you to look at that with me now. Habakkuk chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Hear now God's holy and awesome word. Will not all of them, God says, taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to you, him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drinks to his neighbors, pouring it from wineskin until they are drunk so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it's your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed men's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol, since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, come now and have your way with us in this text, God. And I pray that as you do, that it will not just be interesting information for us today, but that by your Spirit, for your glory, we will experience your redeeming transformation. That you will equip us by your Spirit to be the people of God who live into the biblical vision. We ask in Jesus' name. And all who agreed said, amen. Now I know this is not the most uplifting section of Scripture this morning to look at, but I want you to stick with me because actually in it is some wonderful good news, and it's full of vision. It's full of a clear picture of a desirable future that God has for his creation. So what do you think is the theme of this section? This is kind of an easy one. What do you think is the theme? Woe. Right? Judgment. Woe means judgment. And who is this woe or the judgment from God being directed toward? The Babylon. This is being directed towards Babylon. It's also referred to as the Chaldeans in some of your translations. It's directed toward, in other words, the nation that God is using to bring his judgment on Judah. Remember that Judah had been unfaithful to God. King after king had done evil in the eyes of the Lord. And there had been moments of reform when things like looked like they were on the way up, but they were never sustained. And so God eventually allowed the Babylonians, as the prophets said would happen, to sweep through Judah, to destroy the temple and carry much of its inhabitants off into exile. So these woes are directed at Babylon, that community, that nation that God's going to use. And God is saying that this is the song that other nations are going to, in the future, sing against Babylon. And so while we're looking at it in your scripture, can you count how many woes there are? You might just put a little mark in your Bibles to note each of the woes. There's how many? Five of them. They are in verse, at least I see 5, 6, 9, 12, 15, and 19. Those are the verses. And each of them addresses a different form or practice or presence of evil or rebellion. Okay? And God is pronouncing woe on them or judgment on those, on these things, because those are the things that directly contradict his vision of what the earth should be. They directly oppose his kingdom. And so it's important to know what they are, right? So that we might be guarding ourselves against those same temptations, those same evils that actually come against and oppose God's kingdom. So look with me at verse 6. It says, "Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion." In other words, it's a woe against greed and all of greed's deathly effects that they have on other people. Verse 9, "Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin." So verse 9 is a woe against trusting in that wealth that was gained unjustly, and particularly trusting in that wealth to provide protection. That's why it uses the word nest or escape, to provide protection and security. It's a false sense of security, putting security in the wrong thing. Verse 12, "Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime." That's a woe against violence and injustice. Verse 15, "Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies." This one pronounces God's judgment against those who are abusing their neighbors, mistreating their neighbors. And finally, verse 19, "Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to a lifeless stone, wake up." What's that a woe against? Idolatry, right? Worshipping created things rather than the one who created them. And so greed and misplaced trust and violence and neighbor abuse and idolatry, these are the things that in Habakkuk 2, God is pronouncing his judgment against. And the reason that God is doing that, he is reassuring Habakkuk. Remember, this comes in the context of Habakkuk saying, "What in the world are you doing, God? How could you use Babylon?" He's using this woe to remind and reassure Habakkuk, and by the way, every reader of Habakkuk, that God will bring judgment against these things. That God will not let these kinds of things go on forever unhindered. He will bring them to an end. But right in the middle of this section is verse 14. And in verse 14, in the midst of this God's judgment and God's woe, is what I think is a very interestingly placed set of words. I encourage you to underline it or highlight it in your Bibles, because I think it helps us understand why God will bring judgment against all these evil things. And I believe it shows us biblical vision. It's because those things directly oppose what God plans to do on this earth. So in the midst of this declaration of woe, God says, verse 14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." What does that mean? Well, the glory of the Lord. We need to understand what the glory is. The glory of the Lord is God's special presence made known with his people. It's a hard word to describe, isn't it? It's a hard word to define, glory. But I think it's the way that God puts his beauty and his holiness and his splendor on display, how he makes those things made manifest. And this isn't the only place that the Bible talks about the earth being filled with God's glory, is it? Think about in your mind other places when you might be able to hear that scripture. Isaiah 6:3. This is in Isaiah's vision of God in the throne room. He says that the heavenly beings were calling back to one another, and they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And then what'd they say? "The whole earth is full of his glory." In other words, the earth is already full of God's glory. It is full of the display of God's beauty and holiness and splendor. We don't always see it, but I think the scripture makes clear that the earth is already full of God's glory. But what God says here through Habakkuk is not just that the earth is full of God's glory. What does he say? The earth is full of the what? The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So right now the earth is full of God's glory, but this verse speaks of a time when the earth is full of the knowledge of God's glory. And the word knowledge there doesn't just mean an intellectual understanding. No, I think the word there means a very intimate and personal connection and understanding of God's glory, a relationship with God's glory. It's the same word there that in Genesis it says that Adam knew his wife. We're talking a very intimate kind of understanding of God's glory. And it says the vision of God is that the whole earth, not just Judah or not just Israel, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge or the personal experience or relationship of the glory of the Lord. And just in case we don't quite understand what he means when he says the word filled, God says at the end, as the waters cover the sea. Last night we were talking as a family and saying, okay, as the waters cover the sea, what does that mean? What do you think it means? How do the waters cover the seas? Totally, right? Completely. Is there any part of the sea that is not covered by water? That's an easy one. Okay, thanks, Will Murray. No. No. It is total. It is complete. God's talking here about saturation. Like a sponge that can't take on any more water, that is completely saturated. That's how God says the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. In other words, every person in every place, every one of your neighbors, every one of your coworkers, every kid in your school, every member of your family would have a personal experience, intimate understanding or knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Can you imagine that? That is the vision that God has for the earth. That's the picture of his desired future. So what do you think when you think about that? Is God's vision of the whole earth being filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord possible? Is it even feasible? You see, the way you answer that question, church, is so important for the way you think about your own life as a follower of Jesus, the way you think about the church and you understand its role in the world. Is this vision of God possible? Absolutely. In fact, it's more than possible. It's promised. God isn't just crossing his fingers and hoping this will work out. God isn't just making some pie in the sky comment here to make Habakkuk feel better. God says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. It is not just a possibility. It is a promise. But how? Well, like every promise of God, it is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul says this, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. God birthed the nation of Israel through Adam for a reason. What was the reason? So that the whole world would know who God is and how to live God's way. In other words, the glory of God was to be made manifest, to be made known in the world through Israel, his people. But that purpose was only completely fulfilled by one Jewish man. His name was Jesus, the Messiah, who lived perfectly in relationship with God and fulfilled on behalf of God's people the intent, the plan of God. So the Gospel of John says this about Jesus. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. So Jesus made the glory of God perfectly manifest. And nowhere was that glory more manifest, more visible than when he submitted himself on the cross. The cross where Jesus paid our ransom so that through faith we might be set free. That cross shows us a glimpse of how high and how wide and how long and how deep is the incredible love of God. God loved us so much that he took on flesh, that he became one of us, submitted himself to a criminal death and to the cup of wrath that we deserved, all of us so that we might be reconciled to him. Hallelujah. God is so good. And in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we see God's incredible power and God's incredible victory, power and victory that is available to every person who puts faith in Jesus. So in Jesus, we have seen God's glory more clearly and more perfectly than ever before. And it is through Jesus that God is going to ultimately fulfill this promise of the whole earth being filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Because someday Jesus is going to come back, church. And when he's coming back, he's going to judge the living and the dead. And on that day, the fullness of his kingdom will finally arrive. That is such good news. He will wipe away the tear of everyone who's grieving. He will take away every form of injustice. He will heal every wound. He will clear out every trace of evil. And the Bible teaches that in that day, through Christ, he will make this earth into a new earth. The Bible says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth that is absolutely filled, saturated with the knowledge of the glory of God. It will be gospel saturation. So the vision of Habakkuk 2:14 will ultimately be realized when Jesus returns. It hasn't been realized yet, but it will be realized when Jesus returns. But guess what, church? What does that mean for us? Because it doesn't mean that it cannot be realized in part right now. And so the church has a choice. The church can either make a nest that sits high, a place where they can escape the evils of the world and hide until Jesus returns. Or the church can be a part of what God is doing in the world. The church can be a part of the biblical vision of an earth that is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. See, the church, the sent ones of God, the body of Christ, has been given the mission of Christ to the world. And as his body, we are now called to be part of God's vision for the world. In other words, God wants to use us. He wants to use you and me to carry out and bring Habakkuk 2:14 to life in our city and in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces and in our schools. That's why Jesus says to the disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." It's because when we put our faith in Christ, he fills us with the Holy Spirit. And that means that wherever we go, everything we do, we carry the presence of God. And we have a chance to shine that presence of God into that place. God's plan is to work through every follower of Christ to fill every place with his presence. And when you leave from this place and live your everyday life surrendered to Christ Jesus and on mission intentionally with him, God uses you, church, to fill the earth, to saturate the people and places in your life with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Isn't that good? The question is, will that be the way that we live this week? And let me just give you a quick and wonderful example of the way that God uses us when we're just surrendered to him and available to him and on mission with him. The way he uses us to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Most of you know we have a growing relationship with a vibrant Spanish-speaking church in Raisin City, led by Pastor Cruz. How many of you have been out to Raisin City to pray or be there to meet? Many of you. And one of the things that that church does to show God's love for their city, which really maybe isn't a city, it's more like a town, a village or something, but it's called Raisin City, so we'll call it a city. One of the things that they do to help show God's love for their city is that as the church, they've decided that they would take care of the city park. And so several months ago, Alan and Barb Knepper decided to give to their church, the Raisin City Church, their riding lawnmower. They didn't need it anymore. And they gave it to them because Pastor Cruz and others were mowing the whole park with a push mower. And so, as you can imagine, they were super excited about this great riding lawnmower, right? That made it a lot more fun. Even the teenagers wanted to jump in after that. So, unfortunately, though, within a few weeks, that riding lawnmower was stolen. And so, just like you feel right now, our team, when they heard about it, it felt like a punch in the gut. But the next time at the next prayer meeting, when our folks were there praying with them, the Raisin City folks prayed that God would work in the heart of that thief. And they didn't know who it was, but they prayed that, God would work in his or her heart and that the lawnmower would be returned and that the thief would be reconciled to God. Is that how you would pray? Well, guess what God did? The next time our team went out to Raisin City, a month or so later, sitting next to the house where the church meets was the riding lawnmower. It turns out that as the churchmen went back to mowing the park grass with their push mowers, the man who stole the riding lawnmower saw them and felt convicted about what he had done. And so he returned the riding lawnmower to Pastor Cruz with a repentant heart. And when Pastor Cruz shared with him why they take care of the city park and shared with him the good news of the gospel, that man put his faith in Jesus. Yeah. But wait, the story's not over. After that, the man's entire family began coming to church with him. Now they're a part of that church. So this last month, when Alan Knepper went back with some folks to work on a project with the church, guess who he worked next to all day? Guess who he sat and had lunch with and shared table with in the name of the Lord? It was the man who once was the thief of the riding lawnmower that Alan had given. Do you know what that is, church? Do you know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of redeeming transformation. When we talk about pursuing God's redeeming transformation for our city and world, that is a picture of it. That is a picture of the glory of the Lord. And now Alan and Pastor Cruz and that man, the thief, now redeemed by the Lord, they now have an intimate knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And so do you. It's a wonderful example of how living your everyday life, surrendered to Christ, on mission with Him, is used by God to change other people and places. It's used by God to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Wouldn't it be great if more and more of the people and places that you know reflected the saturation that God wants to bring of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord? So, church, on this Sunday, when we remember the saints who have gone before, what's the vision of your life? What are you after? Well, I pray that your vision for your life will be submitted to God's vision, to the biblical vision, and that you will experience the exceedingly great joy of being used by Jesus to saturate our city and our world with His glory. Amen. Amen. With that, we acknowledge that we live in a world that is full of things that are woeful, full of things that do not honor you, that do not glorify your name, but instead honor the evil one And yet, God, the Scriptures teach us that even in the midst of those things, that You are at work. And we believe that. Help us to believe it more. With the taste of the bread and juice still in our mouths, the reality of that, that reminds us of the reality of the cross, may it also today remind us of the reality of Your work, of Your sovereignty, of the work that You are doing, of Your biblical vision for the future that is not just a possibility, but it is a promise that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Oh God, bring it. May Your kingdom come. May Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. May it be done in us as it is in heaven. Fill us today afresh with Your Spirit, that we might leave from this place empowered, inspired, with the shared vision of what You want to do through us, so that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would fill our place and the people that we know. Come, Holy Spirit, and have Your way. We thank You for this time. We thank You for this time of worship. Be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Would you receive this blessing from the Lord today as you go from this place as bearers of the image of God, as lights shining in the darkness for His glory, that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would fill the earth through you as the waters cover the sea. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. Go in peace.